Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, thank you that he's an example for all your saints to follow. And Lord, we just pray tonight that you would use me, speak through me, help me to be clear. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be alert and you would give us hearts willing to change to become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to remember. Use your minds, turn them on, and remember something. You might have to remember only back to yesterday. You might have to remember back to something that happened 20 years ago. Remember the greatest wrong that someone has ever committed against you. That's actually quite a hard thing to do. I was thinking about, what is the greatest wrong that ever has happened to me? So maybe you're like me, and no one's really done anything that bad to you. And there's just not something that sticks out in your mind. So maybe you can think of something that, or someone who you've come across who just, oh, man, if you could, if it was legal to kill, you'd kill. You know, like they really just annoy you like nothing else. Or they're really inconvenient, you just wish they'd go away. You sit in church and there's that guy sitting in front of you and says, I just wish you would leave my church. I wish you weren't, you know, think of that person. How does it make you feel? How does it make you react? And most of us know that we're not supposed to feel the way we feel. We're not supposed to think the things we think. And this letter that we've got here to Philemon is about someone who's been wronged, his slave has run away, having to act out of love to this slave, who's very, who's inconvenienced him, who's run away, who's perhaps cost him money. And so what I want us to think about tonight as we look through and see what's going on in Philemon, I want you to have in your minds that as Christians, just like Philemon was, we are duty-bound to act out of love towards other Christians. And the character of this love doesn't actually... it's radically different to the accepted world behaviour. That is, the way we're supposed to act out of love for others is not supposed to be the way the world thinks is okay. You know, when you don't like someone, when someone's inconvenienced you, when someone's wronged you, it's okay to not sit near them. It's okay to never talk to them. It's okay to want to get back at them, to start spreading a rumour about them. That's okay when the world's speaking. But as Christians, out of love, we're called to something radically different. And it's because of Jesus and what he's done for us. And because he gave his life up for us, we should be willing to give up our pride or our feelings of, you know, that's not fair or whatever it might be. Our hurt social standing in life because Jesus was willing to give up his life for us. So keep that in your brain as we are working through Philemon, which is a book that illustrates to us how Christians should act out of love for their fellow believers. Now Philemon, hopefully you've still got it open there on page 970, was written in or around AD 58 or 60, so we're talking about 30-ish years after Jesus died. It was written by a guy called Paul, very famous if you read your Bible a lot. He wrote most of it in the New Testament, that is. And it was written while he was probably in a Roman prison, which is why he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because he's been preaching the gospel, he's in jail. And it's very closely related to another letter we have in the Bible, which is the letter of the Colossians, and it was probably sent at the same time as that letter to the same church. And that was more of a public, a corporate letter. This is a more personal letter, but as we'll come back to notice, it's also addressed to the church. So here we have it, our letter to Philemon from Paul. So in verse 2, it says it's to Philemon. And so who is Philemon? We don't really know that much about him. In fact, all we do know about him is found in this letter to Philemon. And it's perhaps probably a fair guess that he's probably quite a rich guy. He owns some slaves, or he at least owned one, but probably more. He's got there's a church meeting in his house, so he's probably got a relatively good-sized house. He's not homeless. He seems to be a fairly godly man. Let's look at verses 4-7. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I've indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. So Paul is thanking God for Philemon because of his love, the love he has for other Christians, and because of his faith. And then in verse 6 he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do in Christ. And now if you're thinking, what does that mean? That's what I was thinking when I read that. What does that mean? Does that mean he's a good evangelist? What does that mean? I'm not really sure. And when you're not really sure what a verse might mean, a great way to try and see if you can gain some more clarity is to pick up another version of the Bible and to read it and see if that casts light on the situation. So I've got two more translations here, one from the NASB and one from the TNIV. By the way, if you don't have access to another Bible, then you've only got one. Then if you are confused about a verse, then you can come borrow one of mine. I've got a couple of different Bible versions, and so do many other people in this church. We're very rich with the amount of Bibles that we're blessed to have amongst us here. Anyway, verse 6 in a couple of other versions in the NASB reads like this, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. The TNIV, which says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So what this is saying about Philemon about Philemon is that Paul's not praying for him to be necessarily a good evangelist, which is what I think we think of when we think sharing of the faith. We think, I share my faith by telling people the gospel. That's probably part of it, but primarily he's talking about someone living out their faith in the context of, and young adults are going, oh, I'm sick of hearing this, in the context of a community of other believers. That is, he prays that his faith would be effective as he shares that with other people, as they have fellowship together. And so he's not talking about a sharing of facts about Jesus, but of a real life that is transformed by those true facts about Jesus that we have in the gospel. And he goes on in verse 8, we can learn more about Philemon from verses 8 to 20. I'll just give you a quick overview. But we see that Philemon is the owner of this slave, Onesimus, he's been converted while he's run away, and Paul is requesting that Philemon welcome him back, but not as a slave, but as a brother. And so Philemon obviously is a godly man, and he also obviously owns a slave, which hopefully rings some alarm bells, and you're kind of going, hang on, godly owns a slave. How can someone who's godly have a slave? I don't think Philemon is written to talk to us about slavery, but I think it's an issue that might cause red flags in your head that stop you from being able to get to the central part of this book. So let me try and deal with this issue of Paul praising a man for being godly, who is sharing his faith in a community who owns a slave, or maybe more than one slave. First of all, the first thing we have to do is we have to take off our 21st century minds, which think of slavery as the oppression of black Afro-Americans in Britain and America. Not to say that that makes it any better, however, it's slavery in the first century is less tied up with racial oppression. That's the word. I was thinking suppression, but that wasn't right. And perhaps some people think that in the city of Colossae, there were might have one third of the population might have been slaves, and some people even sold themselves into slavery. So instead of living on the street, they chose to sell themselves into slavery so they'd have a house and some food and they'd get looked after. Not always well, and not all slaves were good. So there were some slaves who worked for, you know, the king or a rich person. They lived pretty good lives. There are other slaves who worked in salt mines. They didn't live such good lives. So slavery is a bit different to what we think of. But not only is slavery different, but actually the whole political life of all people in the first century is different. And that's why I think Paul also doesn't condemn slaves. Because in the first century, Christians didn't have the Australian Christian lobby. In the first century, they didn't have Christian politicians. They didn't have people who were in positions of power who could argue with the Caesar guy and say, hey, we're not so cool with this slavery thing. How about you just change your mind? And he would have said, how about I kill you? And that would have been how it went. They didn't have political, democratic debates with each other about what the best way of life was. They had fights with swords about who was stronger. And so if you said the Caesar was wrong, then you got killed. So if you can avoid that, that's probably a good idea. But I think we can see here in Philemon that Paul is thinking of something better than slavery. I think we see that he's asking for Philemon to welcome him back as a brother, and then in verse 16, and in verse 17 he says, so if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He's saying, welcome your runaway slave who deserves to be punished by all rights, welcome him back as if he's the esteemed apostle Paul. So instead of condemning slavery, which would have done him no good, saying slavery is wrong, we should abolish it, it doesn't make sense in the first century to say that. What he's doing is he's saying, you're a Christian, and this is the way Christians live together, in fellowship, in community. We live as we are in Christ. And all of us can think of that famous verse in Galatians, there's neither slave nor free, all are one in Christ. And I also want to look at 1 Corinthians 7 to sort of illustrate what Paul thinks about this issue. In 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24, he says this. I'll just read it for you. However that may be, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God called you. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But obeying the commandments of God is everything. Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. Even if you can gain your freedom, make use of your present condition now more than ever. For whoever was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed person belonging to the Lord. just as whoever was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human masters. In whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God. And why can you remain there with God? Because in God you are something else. When you become a Christian, your primary identification, who you are, is not who you are on earth. It's not the youth minister. It's not the labourer. It's not the businessman. Who you are in Christ is a child of God, and it doesn't matter what you are, you're to do that faithfully, but remember that you are a child of God, and that is your first and primary identity. And that is why Paul can say in Philemon that Philemon is to welcome Onesimus as his equal, because in Christ they are both equal, they are one in Christ together. But I guess as you were perhaps listening to that, maybe you were pre-reading before church tonight, you'll notice that Paul doesn't tell him, you must do this. You must welcome him back as a brother, or I'll be really annoyed. Rather, look at this. In verse 8, he says, "For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love." And then again in verse 14, he says, "But I preferred to do nothing without your consent. This is why I sent Onesimus back, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced." So Paul doesn't want Philemon to act because he has to, grumbling, but he wants him to act out of love. But I think the other thing you notice when you read this is it doesn't really look like Philemon has a choice. Like, Paul's kind of saying, I don't want to tell you what to do, but let me just remind you that out of love, this is the way people act. People who love Jesus act this way. Let me just remind you about that before you think about doing the wrong thing. And I'm the apostle, by the way. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm very, very important. And you don't want to do the wrong thing. So it is voluntary, but there's also a duty, a higher duty than the authority of Paul. And that's what he's appealing to. He's saying, I don't want to tell you to do this, but remember to act out of love. And so I think Philemon is duty-bound because he's been saved by Jesus, to act out of love in a generous way, in an extravagantly graceful way, towards his slave Onesimus that is radically, radically different from what the world would expect, which is a runaway slave should be punished. And I think all of this idea of love, the idea that Philemon has to welcome him back like this, and the way that Paul is speaking about Onesimus is all to point us towards Jesus. The reason they're acting like this is because of Jesus. So you'll notice that in verse 12, Paul says this, "I am sending him, Onesimus, that is my own heart, back to you." So Paul calls him his own heart. And then skip down a few verses, in the paragraph starting at verse 17. "So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand." It's like a signature. "I will repay it, and I say nothing about your owing me, even yourself." Can you see how that is a bit like Jesus? And if you can't, I'm going to help you see it. You see, Jesus loves us as his own heart. That's why he was willing to come to the earth to live for us. That's why he was willing to die for us. And not only that, but if we put our faith in Jesus, he is the one who advocates on our behalf. A bit like Paul's doing in this letter. You see, Paul is saying, don't punish him. And if he does deserve punishment, let that punishment, that debt, whatever it is, let that be charged to my account. Let me pay that debt for my slave. Paul's acting like that because he knows how Jesus has done. He knows what Jesus is doing for him. He's advocating to God for him. And that's what he then does for Onesimus. And then he expects Philemon to act in a way, in a Christ-like way. He's expecting that Philemon, out of love, will forgive the slave who rightfully deserves punishment, just like when Jesus advocates for us, when we are saved by Jesus, God forgives us and charges our punishment, which we rightly deserve, to Jesus' account and not to ours. A great, great thing. I also think that what's going on here in this letter and what Paul's requesting, as I've hinted at before, all of this happens within the context of a community of believers who are gathering around. You see, if we wrote this letter today, if I was to write this letter, please don't hurt Onesimus Philemon, I'd probably send him an email or something, and I probably wouldn't CC in his whole church. Like, if I'm going to send Matt an email about something he's done wrong, I'm not going to CC you all in. You're not going to get to hear about our little disagreement. But here, he's kind of done that. He's kind of CC'd in the rest of his church. To Philemon, our dear friend, to Aphiphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. The whole church is getting to read this letter about how Paul wants Philemon to act towards Onesimus. And then when I talked about verse 6 before, I said that that involved community. Paul is praying that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. There's an idea that Philemon is acting within his church community there. And because of Jesus, again, all these guys, they share fellowship with one another. They share community with one another. They're one in Christ. And so is their church. Their church is involved. You see, this is, I think, the great lie of 21st century Christianity, is that if I have a problem with Matt, that it doesn't affect anyone else here. If he's done something wrong to me, then you're fine. Everyone else is fine. And we just got to sort it out in our own private way. And that's true to some extent, but actually, we're all kind of the one church, the one people of God. We're gathered in this one place. And if you've got disagreements amongst each other, you know, Matt's trying to convince that row that he's cooler than me, and I'm trying to convince this row that you're cooler than me. That's division. It's not good. It's not what God wants of us. And this letter to Philemon shows us that personal disagreements affect the whole. And I think that's why he sends this letter to the whole church, because how Philemon acts is not just a matter between Philemon and God and Onesimus and Paul, but it's a matter between the whole church community gathered around in Colossae, in Philemon's house, working together. So, how we live together as Christians, how we interact with one another, all of this points to our faith in Jesus. See, if we don't sacrifice our wants, if we don't sacrifice our time, if we're not willing to sacrifice our money, if we're not willing to sacrifice our social standing at school, if we're not willing to sacrifice job promotions or seats on the bus for people who look older than us or whatever it might be, what real difference has Jesus made? And sometimes people say, I just want people to see that I'm just completely normal, and then they'll realise that Christianity is completely normal and they'll want to be a Christian. No, they won't. They'll just want to be normal. Like, Christians are different, and you ought to be different. And that will point to Jesus. The way you are willing to stand up for the kid who's bullied at school, the way you're willing to stand up against dodgy business practices, the way you're willing to stand up to lecturers at university who are telling lies about Jesus, the way you're willing to love the unlovable, the way you're willing to cry with the brokenhearted, that's what says you're a Christian. And if you're not willing to do that kind of thing, well, then you do, I think, need to ask yourself, what difference has Jesus made? See, Philemon gets this letter and he says, yeah, but he's still my slave, so 50 lashes and down in the back room scrubbing the floors or whatever. Then what difference has Jesus made to Philemon's life? He hasn't made any difference. That's what all slave owners are allowed to do. That's the kind of law. You treat your slave as they deserve. But if he does welcome him back, and I'm assuming that he did welcome him back as a brother, then that shows not only a great love for Onesimus, but a great love for Jesus and a great work that Jesus has done in Philemon's life. And because it's happening in community, it strengthens the community and it spurs the rest of the community on to love and to good deeds for each other. Let me read something from John chapter 13, 34 and 35. It says this. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The only way you can know you have love for one another is if you hang out with one another. And the more you hang out with someone, the more they can annoy you. And so the more you have to love them. And so Jesus wants us to love each other. And I think that really what Paul's asking for here in Philemon is really just an outworking of Jesus' words there, that you will know who his disciples are if you love one another, if you go beyond the call. So Christians, us, if you're a Christian, we're duty-bound to act out of love towards our fellow believers, towards the guy or girl sitting next to you in the pew. And that's a radical thing. It's an amazing thing. And it's not because love is a cool thing. It's not because we're not bound to act out of love because love is good. We're bound to act out of love because Jesus has first loved us. See, Jesus ought to make a real difference in your life. Jesus ought to transform the way you act. You ought to be so blaringly, uncoolly different at everything you go to because you just love everyone so much that people are just like, oh man, that guy, he's just way too nice. It really annoys me. I wish he'd just be less nice. And there's no choice. People think you have a choice. I can choose to do 10 amounts of loving activity this week because Jesus died for me, but I won't do the other things that I don't kind of like that much. There's no choice about how you like it. How much do you think Philemon liked having his whole church see him forgive a slave who had run away? Think about if he had other slaves. How much do you think his other slaves would have... What would they have thought? I mean, he's probably got all this going through his head. If I forgive this slave who's run away, how's my authority going to be preserved over the rest of my slaves? They're all going to run away. You know, it's too hard. Not going to forgive him. Too hard. No choice. He's a Christian. Philemon's a Christian. Onesimus is a Christian. They're duty-bound to act out of love towards each other. They're brothers in Christ. They're one in Christ. And there's hope because... we know all the great verses that tell us that God gives us the Holy Spirit when we put our faith and trust in him. And so my prayer is that, like Philemon, I think a spirit-filled Christian acting in love towards his brother Onesimus, his slave brother Onesimus, we too, by the power of the Spirit, can act in love towards all people, towards all brothers, towards the people we don't like, towards the people we do like, towards the people who are hard work, towards the people who are easy. And so my challenge to you is to be like Philemon, to be willing to do outlandish things, assuming, of course, he did them, which I take it as he did, and to pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you to look out for that person at school who no one likes, give them a hug, maybe don't, sit next to them at lunchtime, look out for that guy at work who's struggling and help him out, look out for the person at uni who no one likes, look out for the guy at uni who's preaching a false gospel, and in love go up and say, hey, I disagree with what you're saying, let me talk to you. Stop being shy, stop feeling like you don't want to, and pray that the Spirit would give you boldness to do the big things that Christians are bound to do out of love, because Jesus did something harder. That's the thing. Jesus did something harder than you're ever going to do. You're not going to die for the sins of someone else. That is a hard thing. And if Jesus did it for you, why not walk across the road for someone out of love? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the letter to Philemon. Lord, we thank you that it shows us that Christians are bound to act out of love. And we thank you that Philemon was a great Christian man, that Onesimus became a Christian when he was with Paul. And Lord, we thank you that this letter was preserved to us so we could see how those two people, formerly slave and master, were required to act as brothers because of what Jesus had done for them. And Lord, we just pray that for each of us, you would help us to have the boldness, the courage, the patience, Lord, whatever it might be, to act lovingly towards our fellow believers, to act lovingly towards those people who get on our nerves, Lord, to forgive those people who have wronged us in some way. Lord Jesus, please help us to be radically different disciples of you. Lord, help us not to be normal, but help us to be people who overflow with love by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.